Today I get to talk about Grandma, not my grandmother, one of which I barely knew and the other I didn't know at all because she passed away giving birth to my mom, but Jan's grandma, Grandma Hensley. She was a sweet Christian lady who died about 10 years ago or so. When she was a teenager in the 1920s, she was learning how to drive a car. Well, early on in that process, she had a fender bender, and from that day on, she never drove again, ever, for the remainder of her life. That meant that Grandma was dependent upon other people to take her places. Friends and relatives would pick her up and take her to church. Someone would come by and take her to the store. Somebody would come by and take her to get her hair done. Somebody would come by and take her to the bridge club. Someone would come by and take her to anywhere and everywhere that she needed to go. Grandma didn't drive. Ever. Of course, when I married Jan, I learned that in the South, you say things different than how I was raised. Grandma would say to me, "Would you carry me to the store?" And I'm thinking, this pretty big lady. I don't know how far I'm going to get. I'm going to drop her going down the porch steps here. But no, silly me, to carry in the South meant to transport by car from point A to point B. That's just how Southern lingo went. That's part of what I needed to learn when I married into this family. One of the things it meant for Grandma not to ever drive was that Grandma was home a lot. And if Grandma was home, Grandma was cooking. And she's the best cook I ever knew. There were amazing Sunday meals every single Sunday afternoon after church that anybody who wanted to could show up at. And it was just incredible. There are relatives who are kicking themselves to this day for not writing down her recipe for fried chicken. Fried pies, meringue pies, chocolate pies, coconut cake, these things were to die for. So it worked out pretty good for the rest of us that Grandma didn't drive. Now, she didn't just cook, to be honest. She also sewed anything and everything. She was an amazing seamstress, made all of her kids' clothes, made a lot of her grandkids' clothes, nieces, nephews, new name. I mean, she could sew. Knit, crochet, embroider, quilt, whatever. She had all that time on her hands, staying at home all day, and so she cooked and she sewed. And she snuck in a few daytime soap operas here or there. But it's kind of sad, isn't it, that the fear of a car wreck from just one little fender bender would keep her from driving for the rest of her life. Fear debilitated Grandma Hensley. Fear kept Grandma Hensley from doing some of the things she might like to have done. Now, she lived a very full and productive life. And there's no doubt about that. But still, it was fear that crippled her, that limited her from doing so much else. We all have things that we fear. A little preschooler named Mark had just learned a wonderful verse in Sunday school, Psalm 56, verse 3. "When I am afraid, I will trust in Thee." When I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. Well, one stormy night at their home, there was lightning and thunder and all that, and all of a sudden, the lights went out, the power went off, and it was totally dark. "I'm not afraid," Mark assured his parents as they groped in the dark for candles and matches and all that. Well, excited about this verse that Mark had just learned in Sunday school, the mom very proudly prompted him, "Okay, Mark, tell us why you weren't afraid." "Because I got my flashlight." Some people fear the dark. Some people fear heights. Some people fear insects. Some people fear closed-in tight spaces like elevators. I mentioned yesterday at the service that Martin Condor feared getting on a plane. He wasn't going to do it, and he didn't. But unlike Grandma Hensley, he loved driving, so he could pretty much get anywhere he wanted to go. But on top of all those sorts of fears, there's the uncertainty of the times in which we live. These are challenging days. In some ways, these are very dangerous days. And many people live in fear of what's going on around us. All the conflict internationally with nation fighting nation. Or the ups and downs of the stock market or struggles with the economy. Some people fear what's going on with all the upheavals in nature. The tsunami, earthquakes, recent hurricane disasters, tornadoes that have ripped whole towns apart recently, the drought in Texas, floods in the Northeast, raging fires throughout the Southwest. People look at all of that and they fear what's going on. What do you fear? And is that fear crippling you, limiting you from doing what God has for you to do? We're in a series on living a revolutionary life. And we began by talking about experiencing God's love and forgiveness. That's the starting point. Do you know Christ as Savior? Have you come to experience His love and forgiveness for your sins? And then we talked about finding your identity in Christ. Who are you in Christ? What does it mean to be in Christ? What does that position of being in Him mean for you? What promises can you claim? Then we talked about yielding to the control of the Spirit. You can either do things by the flesh or by the Spirit. It's one or the other. It's your choice. And then we talked about last week, submitting to the authority of Scripture. What is the final authority for your life? What authority do you really listen to and follow? And now we come to the next step in living a revolutionary life, and that is walking by faith, not fear. Will you trust God fully, or will you shrink back? And I'm not really talking about, will you trust God to help you get on an airplane and make sure that it arrives at your destination safely, or will you trust God that you won't be swallowed up by the next tsunami? Those things are kind of situational, and really they're symptomatic of a deeper issue, which is whether or not we really trust God with our lives and with the lives of those we love. So my goal this morning isn't to help you become more comfortable with bugs. We're not setting up a ladder outside to have you line up and go underneath this ladder when you leave. We're not going to make you come up here and speak in public, scary as this is. So today, we want to take a look at what it means to trust God fully with our lives so that fear doesn't keep us from becoming the person God designed for us to be and to do the things that He's planned for us to do. Because truth is, fear can alter how you view reality. It can distort a person's view of reality. It can consume a person's energy and thoughts. When God would rather that we just trust Him. He'd rather we just trust Him. Psalm 27, verses 1 to 3 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war should arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident." Psalm 118, verse 6 is a great verse to memorize and claim if you struggle in the area of fear. It says, "The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" It's a great verse. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And that's exactly right. As Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? God is on our side. So that's really all that matters. That's all we need. God is on our side. But because we struggle with this issue with fear from time to time, let's take a closer look at the problem with fear. What fear really is an indication that our focus is in the wrong place. It means that our focus is on some problem or some possible problem or some potential problem instead of on God. We're not focused on the all-sufficiency of God. We're not focused on His infinite power. We're not focused on His perfect love for us. We're focused on some problem. Our eyes are on the wrong thing. Or a lot of fear isn't so much a focus on the wrong thing, but a focus on the wrong time. What really has us gripped with fear is something in the future. It's what might happen tomorrow, next week, next year. I mean, that problem hasn't even arrived here yet, and we're cowering in fear. And God's very clear about that. Matthew 6:34, Jesus says, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So fear focuses on the wrong time. We are given this day. We are promised this day. We are to be stewards of this day. We have no idea if tomorrow will even ever come. God may take us home. Now, of course, we're to be wise and we're to plan for the future as best we can, but we're to live fully in this day, in this moment, to the glory of God. Truth is, try as I might, I can't control the future. I'm pretty good at some other things. I can type 85 words a minute. I can beat most people in thumb wrestling. I can down a whole jar of pickle juice. What I can't control is the future, and neither can you. Fear focuses on what we can't control. Also, fear chokes our ability to make good choices today. If I'm listening to the wrong voices, all worried about this or that, I'm hindered in my ability to think clearly, to think biblically, and to trust God fully with the problem. And that means that fear has a stranglehold on my ability to make wise choices, to make sound choices, which just exacerbates the problem. My fear-driven choices hinder me in coming to the right solution. So if you fear, then either your eyes are on the problem instead of on God, or your eyes are on tomorrow instead of on today. So let's turn to a story in the Gospels in which we see one of those issues coming into play. It's a story where the disciples are in their element. They're out in a boat. These men, many of them were fishermen. They were experts out on the water in maneuvering a boat. I mean, it's what they did. This was their profession. This is where they spent most of their life. So we come to Matthew chapter 8, and we find this little story, verses 23 to 27. It says, "When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep." Now let me pause right there for just a moment, because we need to fully understand this storm. The two words, great storm, in the text, in the Greek, are the words megas and seismos. Mega, seismic. So that means really huge, and seismic, or seismology, is the study of earthquakes. So when we think of that tsunami that hit Japan, that was caused by an earthquake out in the ocean that created this massive wave that rushed upon the shore. So when you think about this great storm out on the sea where these disciples have their boat, this is a huge, massive storm. Perhaps the biggest storm they've ever seen. Waves and wind, it's just howling and blowing, and it's fierce, and they were afraid. I mean, fishermen or not, these men were fearful. They cried out, "Save us, Lord, for we are perishing." They thought they were dead. They thought they were about to drown. So they woke Jesus up from his sleep, and he says to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, "What kind of a man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" So which of the two types of fear were the disciples dealing with? Well, their situation was current, not future. This was something happening to them right now. They were in the middle of a storm. The problem was they were focused on the storm and not on Jesus. They were focused on the wrong thing, not focused on God, which is why Jesus then proceeds to demonstrate to them just who he is. He calms the storm perfectly, perfectly calm, totally still, so that the disciples began discussing among themselves, just who is this man that even the winds and the sea obey him? Jesus made them wrestle with the very nature and attributes of God, that he is more than able to intervene and rescue them from whatever it is they're facing. Which is more common for you? Which is a more common source of fear for you? Some current problem today, where your eyes are on the wrong thing, on the problem instead of on God, or some concern about the future, on the problem that might be, instead of focusing on today and not worrying about tomorrow? Well, for me, it's stuff that's future. Whenever I struggle with fear, it's rarely about some current situation that I'm dealing with. It's almost always about some possibility in the future of what might be. I remember back when we were in North Carolina, and we were wrestling with the decision to leave that church and come here to CBC. And I looked at the prospect of being the sole pastor, of having the responsibility for the pulpit and opening the Word of God week after week. I look at the responsibility of leading the church, even with the pleasure of serving with a wonderful board of elders and board of deacons. But I looked at all of that, and it was somewhat fearful. I mean, it really was. And I was tempted to think about how comfortable life was in North Carolina. I knew the church well. I understood my ministry responsibilities. I enjoyed what I was doing. We knew the community. We had some great friends. Our kids were thriving. It was comfortable. The future was unknown. The future was uncertain. The future was unpredictable. Who knows what life was going to be like in Texas? Now, keep in mind that irrational fear was causing me to overlook the fact that that church was part of a denomination, a great denomination, but I did not feel called to be a part of a denomination for the whole term of my ministry. And then also, the fear of the unknown was causing me to overlook the fact that I would probably never have the opportunity to serve as senior pastor in that church because I had burnt so many bridges having to confront a situation where the pastor had a major ethical failure, a major moral failure, and he wanted to stay and had to help him recognize, no, you don't get to do that. You have offended God, his church, his reputation. And 1 Timothy 3 talks about being above reproach, and we sort of left that long ago, and you need to step down and repair your life. We got him counseling and accountability and you paid servants and all that, but he wanted to stay. So I had to stand up firmly in that situation, and that meant that I hurt some people along the way that really wanted him to stay. So I was not going to be the pastor of that church. That was not God's plan. And yet fear of what might be was hindering me in my thinking. What would life and ministry be like here in the unknown of Irving? And of course, this is exactly where God wants us to be. I mean, we look back on these 17 years and we view ourselves as greatly blessed. We wouldn't trade it for anything. We have loved life and the ministry here at this church and in this place. We raised our daughters here. It is a great joy to us. We love what God has called us to do. But fear can run interference and can hinder you from doing what God has called you to do. To live the amazing life that God wants you to live, you can't let fear cripple you and hinder you from His great plan for your life. If we are going to live a revolutionary life, we're going to have to seek God for His help to overcome those fears and to experience the power of faith. Remember Jesus' rebuke to the disciples in that boat? Why are you afraid, O men of little faith? See, faith was the key that Jesus pointed them to. These need to be men of faith. Faith is the key to overcoming fear. And the best way to help your faith, to strengthen your faith, is to spend time in God's Word focusing on the characteristics and attributes of God. The more we understand who He is in all His splendor and glory, the more that we're going to trust Him. If He really is the Lord God of all, creator of heaven and earth, sustainer of all things, all-powerful, all-wise, all-sufficient, all-knowing, perfectly loving and good and just, full of grace and truth, if all that is true, then He is worthy of our trust. Our full trust. I mean, it really is much easier to trust God if we see Him for who He really is. He is not some weak, impotent deity. He is not some fickle, vacillating God. He is not some irrational, angry, vindictive God. He's not some uncaring, aloof, indifferent supreme being. He's none of that. Get to know who He really is in all His beauty and majesty, and you will really come to trust Him with today's problems and with tomorrow's possibilities. God declares in Isaiah 41, verse 10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God." I am your God, He says. That's what He boldly proclaims to us. And because that's true, all the cares and troubles of this life are things that we can fully entrust into His care. He is God, our God. Again, as Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? So that's the first step with faith. How to build your faith. Learn more about the object of your faith. Learn more about God. A healthy faith, a strong faith, is an informed faith. But the second part of faith is the act of actually turning over those cares and troubles to the Lord. Don't hold on to them. Don't cozy up to them and hold them tight. Don't cling to those cares and concerns. Turn them over to God. Now, why would I cling to them? Why would I hold on to them? Why would I clutch them so tightly? Well, it's because I want to figure this out on my own. One of the natural bents of our human nature is that we want to be self-sufficient. We want to solve our own problems. We don't want to be dependent upon anybody else, including God. We call that pride. God calls that sin. But that's what keeps us from releasing our problems and our fears to God. We want to solve it on our own. But God says to us, if you know me, won't you trust me? He tells us in Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. It's interesting that we can come to know that he really is fully trustworthy. We can study his word and learn more about him and what he's done in history and what he's done in our lives. We can have our faith strengthened and informed, for we know he's fully trustworthy, and yet we won't trust him. We won't turn over the burdens of our life to him. It really takes both steps. Having a more informed faith that sees him for who he really is, that he's fully trustworthy of all things, and then taking that step of faith to then trust him with your life, every aspect of it. But when you do that, you step into a place of great power. Not that you become powerful, because you don't. But what you've done is you've given God the freedom to display his power more fully in your life. When you release control, when you release your hold on the things you fear, you choose instead to trust him, the power of God is set free to accomplish God's purposes in your life. It's what he does. The Bible tells us over and over how God loves to honor faith. He delights in seeing faith. He loves to reward genuine faith. If we will come to the place where we trust God fully, I believe it will change our lives forever. If we will move from fear to faith, we will see God make our lives revolutionary. It can be no less. The great pioneer missionaries walked by faith, not fear. The founders of Christian orphanages, hospitals, colleges around the world walked by faith, not fear. The great evangelists who preached to tens of thousands at a time walked by faith, not fear. Those who are persecuted today around the world walk by faith, not fear. Those who stand up to our immoral society do so by faith, not fear. Those who give sacrificially do so by faith, not fear. Those who seek to raise their children to love Jesus with their whole heart walk by faith, not fear. Those who say, yes, Lord, here am I, send me, do so by faith, not fear. Those who are available to God for him to use them any way that he pleases this day, walk by faith, not fear. Fear cripples, fear hinders, fear paralyzes, but faith releases. Faith unshackles. Faith unleashes to the glory of God. Will you and I walk by faith? Will we trust God fully? Or will we shrink back? Let's pray. Father, we're coming to recognize that you want to do something so completely and radically different with our lives than we could ever have imagined or would ever have planned for ourselves. You want to do something totally new, totally different, because you want to put your glory and power on display. Father, we confess that we are a people who fear. We fear some of the things that that we face today, we fear some of the things that might be in the future. We ask, Father, that you would help us to keep our eyes stayed on you. Help us to know more fully who you are. And knowing that, to then celebrate that you are our God. We don't need to fear because you are our God. And we praise you. Help us, we pray, to walk by faith, to live by faith, to move forward by faith, to trust you with every area of our lives. Father, we so desire to live the kind of life, the revolutionary life that you call us to live, that you've designed and planned for us. Please move us from fear to faith, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.